This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, we've been looking at Solomon's construction of the temple, and now that the temple is finished, we have him dedicating the temple and all the festivities that surround the temple dedication. We've looked at his prayer of dedication, and now we wrap things up with this final benediction, this blessing at the end of Solomon's prayer. So 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll begin reading at verse 54, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, we pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning with verse 54. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched towards heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed from all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord your God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments, as at this day." Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the fat pieces of the peace offerings. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God 7 days. On the 8th day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad in heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, have you ever noticed how we naturally slip into treating God as if he exists to serve us? We may not say it aloud, but in practice, it can look like this. We pray mostly for the things that we want, and we expect God to solve our problems according to our timeline. And when life doesn't go our way, we start to wonder, well, does God really care about me? Deep down, we sometimes wish for a God who does what we want, as if we were the center of the universe. But that's not the God of the Bible. This is not the God Solomon prays to and blesses in our passage this morning. What Solomon reminds us of is that we don't need a God who is there to cater to or bend to our wills. Rather, we need a God who shapes and fashions our heart and bends us according to His will. We need God who exists for His glory, who promises His loving presence, who pours out His transforming grace and who hears the prayers of His people, and who makes Himself known to the nations. And that's exactly who God is. That's what Solomon is praying for in our passage. He is present with His people. He walks by us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He shapes our hearts in the right direction. He listens when we cry out. He hears our prayers. And He uses our lives to display His glory to the world. And the question at that point is, well, how do we respond to a God like that? How do we respond to that kind of God when you know that God is the one who goes with you and who loves you and who transforms you and who hears you? What do you do? What is the right response to that? Well, the answer that Solomon gives is obedience. Not obedience as if we could somehow earn God's favor, because that's impossible. Instead, this obedience is because God has already shown us His love. He's already shown us His favor. We don't obey in order to be saved. We obey because we have been saved, because we've been delivered. We don't obey God's commands in order to try to manipulate Him into giving us what we want. In order to get something from Him, we live for God's commands because He has already given us everything in Christ. And so Solomon's prayer, his blessing this morning and at the end of 1 Kings 8, ends with this call, "Let your heart be true to the Lord our God." And that's the invitation for us. To see the God who is with us, who is for us, and to let our hearts be completely for Him. We start this morning by looking at the blessing. That's our first point this morning. Verse 54, if you have your Bibles open. "Now as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose before the altar of the Lord where he had knelt with hands outstretched towards heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel." So after Solomon's prayer, we have another blessing. You might remember the beginning of this prayer started with Solomon raising his hands and blessing the people of God. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." So he's actually blessing the people by blessing God. And now at the end of his prayer, he's doing the same thing. He's blessing the people once again. So scholars would call this an inclusio, but basically it's bookends. This prayer is framed with these blessings. Blessing the people by ultimately blessing God. From start to finish, Solomon blesses God, and in doing so, he's blessing the people. And this particular blessing that we're looking at this morning is focused on God's faithfulness. Look at verse 56. "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to His people Israel, according to all that He has promised." Not one word has failed of all His good promise, which He spoke by Moses, His servant. So the theme here is that God does what He says He's going to do. God keeps His word, He keeps His promises. And that's a theme that shows up throughout the Old Testament. At the end of Joshua's battles, when Israel had conquered the land and was entering into the land, Joshua 21, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Earlier in chapter 8, verse 15, Solomon had already said the same thing about God's promise to David. So whether it's Moses, whether it's David, whether it's Solomon, the testimony is the same, that God keeps his promises. He does what he says he's going to do. And now when it comes to this particular promise, Solomon highlights the promise that God had given to his people to give them rest. Rest from their enemies. And that throws us back to a promise that was made to Moses all the way in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Here's what Moses writes. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you. That's exactly what's happened. God has given his people peace. He has given them rest. They are secure. The temple is finished. The very place for that God has chosen to place his name, for his name to dwell. He made a promise and he has kept that promise. Here's where it gets personal for us. The promises that God has kept for Israel that we see being fulfilled right here in our passage point to the reality that the promises God makes to us, he is going to keep. God always does what he says he's going to do. He always keeps his promise. And all of God's promises find their fulfillment, find their yes in Christ. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In Christ, God promises us rest. Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe that's what you're longing for this morning. In Christ, he promises us victory. 1 Corinthians 15, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The sins, the struggles that we wrestle with, Christ has conquered. In Christ, he promises us a place to worship, not just a building, but the very body, his very body, the true temple, John 2, verse 19. So if you are tired, if you are worn out, if you need rest, if you feel defeated by sin and need victory, if you face death and you long for deliverance, if your heart longs for a Savior who is worthy of worship, God has a promise for you, and he will keep that promise in Jesus Christ. And if you ever find yourself wondering, well, will his promise really come true for me? The answer is yes. Wait in faith for the land and the rest that God has promised that he will give to us in Christ. Because one day we will enter the land that God has promised us, the land of heaven. There we will have rest from our weariness and victory over sin and death, and a home where we can worship God forever. Every promise that he has made in Christ will come true for all who believe. This is the God who we need. Solomon didn't stop with blessing God for keeping his promise. He went on to pray that God would bless his people. And so what begins with a benediction or a blessing kind of turns into a prayer with asking God once again to be with his people. Asking God to give us what we ultimately need. One commentator put it like this. He said, Solomon's blessing is not strictly a blessing, but a prayer for the continuing close relationship between God and his people. In other words, Solomon has just declared God's faithfulness and his goodness, and he's asking for more of it. He's asking that it would continue, the very thing that we need most from the Lord. Now, if I were to ask this morning, what do you need? Most of us would have really strong thoughts and opinions about the blessings that we would like God to give us, the things that we would like God to give us. We've got our lists, don't we? Health, comfort, opportunity, success, maybe even just a little more ease in life. And when those things don't show up, when my prayer requests aren't answered, we can feel disappointed, we can even feel frustrated with God. Christian Smith, in his study on teenage religion, said that many Americans treat God like a cosmic butler. Always on call, ready to serve, waiting to carry out our wishes. And when he doesn't, we grumble because the service isn't what we expected. But here's the problem. Too often the things we want don't line up with the things that we need. Take, for example, the things that you want and then compare them to Solomon's request for the things that we really need and the blessings that only God can give. What is Solomon praying for? Well, he has his list in verses 57 through 60. There's his prayer, and it's a model for us as well, because first, Solomon is praying for God's presence. Verse 57, and he said, "The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us." So at the very top of Solomon's list is a prayer for God himself. It wasn't, is money, what do you need, what do you want most? It's not money or land or power. He's asking for God's presence. Don't leave us. Don't forsake us. More than any other blessing, we need the presence of God in our life. Moses knew that when he begged God to go with Israel in the wilderness. Joshua knew that when God promised never to leave him. The psalmist knew it when it declared the Lord will not forsake his people, Psalm 94. Matthew Henry summed it up like this: the presence of God is all in all. The happiness of a church and nation and of every particular person. And that's true. For your joy and your family's good and the church's health, you need God himself. But Solomon doesn't end there with his prayer. He goes on. The second is Solomon praying for God's sanctifying spirit. Listen to verse 58. That he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. That he may incline our hearts to him. Bend, turn our hearts to him. Greg Droxel explains what modern people would attribute to the head or to the brain, Scripture applies to the heart. The heart is not primarily an organ of emotion and intuition. Rather, it is the location for all higher human functions. Basically, a prayer that God would move us and orient us toward him, towards his will. Solomon understands the human heart. By nature, we don't lean towards God. We lean away, and that's why sin feels so easy and why striving to obey God, striving for holiness is so hard. Our hearts, Matthew Henry says, are naturally averse to our duty and apt to decline from God. Our natural response is to drift away from God and to disobey God, which means if our hearts are never going to desire God unless he is at work in us by his Holy Spirit. And that's why we're praying, Lord, bend my stubborn heart, point it towards you, make me want what you want. Third part of Solomon's prayer here is that God would listen. Praying for God's listening ear, verse 59. Let these words of mine which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. He wanted his prayer to count. Not just for that day, but for every day. That whenever God's people pray for forgiveness, God would hear. Whenever they pray for protection, that God would listen to their cries. For justice, for deliverance, that God would hear and answer. And isn't that what we long for as well, that God would hear us when we pray to Him, that He would be near night and day, ready to hear us when we cry out to Him? And finally, Solomon prayed for God's glory among the nations. Look at verse 60. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is no other. This is the ultimate purpose behind every blessing, God's glory going throughout the world, going public throughout the world. Israel confessed every single day, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But Solomon didn't want it just to stay in Israel. He didn't want Israel to be the only ones professing that truth. He wanted all the nations to know this truth as well. And that's still God's plan. He still intends to fill the earth with His glory. Our role in evangelism is simply to join in what He's already doing, in sharing His glory with the nation. Even in our weak attempts, our fumbling witness, there's hope because behind us is God's purpose to reveal Himself to the nations. So here's what we learn from Solomon's prayer. From His blessing. We don't need a God who merely does what we want, as if we were the center of the universe. We need a God who exists for His glory, and who is present with His people, and who bends our hearts towards holiness. Who hears our prayers, and who makes Himself known to the nations. And notice how Solomon closes, "As each day requires," verse 59. Every day we need these things from God. Every day we need His presence. Every day we need His Spirit pulling our hearts back to Him. Every day we need Him to hear our prayers. And every day we need Him to show His glory to the world. These are the daily requirements of the Christian life, and they're the very blessings that God delights to give us. And so that's the blessing, first of all. And as we move on in our passage, next we see the sacrifice. Now you might notice I'm pulling verse 61 into the sacrifice section, because in response to what God has done, in response to His loving presence, in response to His transforming grace, when we know that God walks with us and hears our prayers and bends our heart in the right direction, how do we respond? What do you do? And Solomon tells us at the end of his benediction, "Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in His statutes and keeping His commandments as at this day." What do? We obey the Lord. And this isn't obedience in order to be saved. It's obedience because we've been saved, because we've been delivered. So let your heart be true to Christ. Practice holiness. Live out the gospel. Put God first in your life. Worship Him faithfully on the Lord's Day. Give generously to His work. Live with purity. Fight covetousness and bitterness. Don't live with divided loyalty, sometimes obeying God and often chasing sin, but let your heart be completely true to the Lord your God. And notice where this obedience starts. It doesn't start with the outward behavior. It begins in the heart. Solomon says, "Let your heart be wholly true to the Lord." Outward obedience flows from the inward reality. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Here's the good news. The Spirit of God is able to do that work in us. The same prayer that Solomon prayed, "Lord, incline our hearts to You," is the prayer that God delights to answer. The prayer that we cry out and pray to God as well. After Solomon's benediction, the temple dedication didn't end with words. It ended with sacrifice. We're told in verse 62 that the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as a peace offering to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now, just the number of animals being slaughtered here, sacrificed here, is completely mind-boggling. Earlier, when the ark was being brought up to the temple, they sacrificed so many animals that they weren't even able to number and count all the animals that were being sacrificed. And here, as the temple is being dedicated, you have 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So many, in fact, that the great bronze altar for sacrifices can't hold them all. And so you see that Solomon is dedicating or consecrating the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. Look at verse 64. For there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces and the peace offering, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small. So that huge bronze altar, that's too small for the amount of sacrifices that are being offered. So now he's consecrating the courtyard with a huge bonfire going on to cover and contain all of the sacrifices that are being offered as the temple is being dedicated. And before you think, well, maybe that's just a little bit hyperbole or exaggeration, keep in mind that these are the sacrifices of the entire nation of Israel. 12 tribes gathered for 7 days. Don't just dismiss the number. Rather, be amazed by it. And ask, well, what does this teach me? Teach us about the sacrifice that God requires. Now notice that these weren't sacrifices of atonement. They didn't take away sin. They were peace offerings or fellowship offerings. And here's what made them special. The fat portions were burned for God. But the rest of the meat was shared between the priests and the people. So in other words, this was a meal before God. God had made peace with his people, and they sat down together for a feast at his house. What better way to dedicate the temple than with a covenant meal in the presence of God? And of course, this points us straight to Christ. Jesus is the true temple, where God meets man. He consecrated the temple of his body by offering himself once for all as a sacrifice for sin by the blood of the cross. He has made peace with God. He himself is the peace offering who brings us into fellowship with the Father. And every time we come to the Lord's Supper together, we taste a piece of that relationship, that grace, that peace, that forgiveness, as we sit at God's table feasting on the grace of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. Because now, having received his peace, we respond with the sacrifice of our own lives. Living sacrifices, Romans 12 tells us. The problem with that is that we don't like sacrifice. Sacrifice is hard. We would prefer worship without sacrifice. If we're honest, sometimes that's what we want too. We want faith without the cost that comes with it, or devotion without the inconvenience. Does it fit in my schedule? Discipline without surrender. But Scripture is clear, there is no worship without sacrifice. There's no worship at all if Christ hadn't first sacrificed himself for us. And the worship that we bring is in response, and it demands a sacrifice. It demands our time, our money, our ambitions, our thoughts, our actions. And whatever we give, whether it's our time, our money, or our service, it can never repay the cost of the cross. It's in response. It's what God requires and what he delights to receive. And that brings us third and finally to this feast. The feast. How to respond with the praise that God deserves. The Bible summarizes Solomon's week-long dedication like this, verse 65. So Solomon held the feast at that time. And all Israel with him, a great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. So basically that's just giving you the boundary markers of where everyone's coming from. So Lebo Hamath is the boundary marker to the north, and the brook of Egypt is the boundary marker to the south. The entire nation was there. It'd be like saying everyone from Alaska to Florida, you know, met in this DC to celebrate. So everyone is there before the Lord our God 7 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness of the Lord that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people. So what are they doing? They were united in praise. They blessed the Lord for his goodness. They blessed the king for leading them in worship. And Solomon, God's anointed king, was the joy of his people. And as we fast forward to the New Testament and we see the fulfillment of all of this in Jesus Christ, we have an even greater reason for rejoicing and celebrating in Jesus Christ. Our praise is centered on the Son of God, on His glory, on His salvation through the cross and the empty tomb. And just like Israel, our worship isn't meant to stop once we leave the sanctuary. Notice when the Israelites went home, they went joyful and glad of heart. They carried the joy of God's presence back into their ordinary lives. And that's our calling as well, to take the joy of Jesus with us everywhere we go. So here's the question. Are you offering God the praise that He deserves? One theologian said that worship is simply our response to what we value most. In that sense, worship isn't just what happens here in church, it's also what happens all week long. Every day we're saying this person or this thing or this experience, that's what matters most to me. And you can tell what's on the throne of your heart by following the trail, your time, your money, your energy, your loyalty, and the end of that trail is a throne, and whatever or whoever sits there is what you worship. Now Solomon and the people of Israel, when it came to their worship, when it came to this celebration, they were all in. With every animal sacrificed, with every blessing pronounced, they were declaring the glory of their God. And they didn't turn that volume down when the feast came to an end, because they went home still rejoicing. So how do you go home from worship? Do you go rejoicing in Christ and in His kingdom, offering Him the obedience He requires and the sacrifice He demands? Or do you quickly turn back to other things, the pleasures and the pursuits and the distractions that claim your higher allegiance? Whatever you worship, make sure it's worthy of a feast, because Christ is. When you know the God who goes with you and who loves you and who transforms you, what do? What's your response? Let your heart be true to the Lord our God. That's the invitation before us today, to see that God who is with us and for us, and let our hearts belong completely to Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as Solomon prayed so long ago, we pray, Lord, that You would be present with us, just as You have been with our ancestors in the past. Don't leave us or forsake us. We ask that You would continue Your work within us. Incline our hearts toward You, because naturally we drift away. Lord, we ask that You would listen to us, hear the prayers of Your people, our cries for forgiveness and our pleas for justice and our requests for help each and every day. And finally, we ask that Your glory would be among the nations. May all the peoples of the earth know that You alone are God and there is no other. And do this until every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.